Again, welcome to Harvest. We're so glad that you're here to worship with us today. I'm Pastor Micah, and we are going to be finishing up today in the book of Colossians. So if you got your Bibles, go ahead and grab those. We'll get some lights on here so you can actually see to read. And if you didn't bring a Bible with you, there are some hardback black ones on the floor underneath the chairs there. So just kind of look around and grab one of those. We'd love for you to follow along with us as we study today together. We've been in this series called Christ the Center, talking about how Christ is the center of all these different aspects of our life. We're actually at the very end of the book today, chapter 4, and we're going to be talking about Christ, the center of my mission. And as Christians, as disciples, we have a mission that has been given to us by our Savior, and Paul lays that out here pretty well in this last chapter, so we're going to dig into that together. And we're kind of officially at the end now of one of my favorite times of the year, March Madness. It's been going on strong now for the whole month, and we got championship game tomorrow night, North Carolina all the way. It's going to take the whole thing, so y'all just get ready. I'm telling you right now, I'm a prophet today, okay? This is going to happen, but in all seriousness, men, if you want to join us tomorrow night, we are getting together to watch the game at Nick Farrell's house at 7 o'clock. Come, have some fun. If you want to bring a snack with you, bring a snack. We're going to just kind of hang out as guys, have some guy time, watch the game, and watch Carolina just whoop them up. So come join us. We'd love to have you there with us next tomorrow night. But anyways, so with March Madness, this is basketball is my favorite sport. So, you know, this is like the climax of the whole year. This is it. And you have all these coaches that they've got their teams in there, and they're trying to pump them up, and they're giving them the speeches and all the inspirational quotes and things. And one of the best ones I feel like I've ever heard that really stuck with me was, I've heard coaches use this before, all it takes is all you got. Anybody else ever heard that before, that slogan? All it takes is all you got. And they're saying, hey, if you want to win this, then you got to give 100%. Like, all in, nothing left, like, everything you've got has got to be put into this game and make this happen. And that's oftentimes true in sports, if you want to get to that finish line, if you want to get to that winning spot. But it's not always so much true on Team Jesus. It's not quite the same thing, because oftentimes what happens when we're following the Lord on his mission, we come and we might give all we've got, and it's still not enough. You ever had that experience? Where, man, you have given everything you got to get this done, and it's not enough. Because when Jesus does a work, when it's a supernatural work, we give 100%, and then he comes in and fills in everything that we still don't have to get it across the finish line. Are you with me on that? So today, when we look at chapter 4, that's what we're going to see here from Paul, is that Christ's mission requires all I have and all I lack. Christ's mission requires all I have and all I lack. So, Colossians chapter 4, look at verse 2. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. I'm going to give you a handful of things here today, of things that we need if we're going to be on Christ's mission. Okay, here's the first one. Number one, I need prayer. Paul starts off here and he says, continue steadfastly in prayer. And I've had people talk to me before about prayer as a pastor and say, you know, why do we pray? What's the point of prayer? If God is all sovereign, right, which he is, and if God is good, which he is, then what's the point of praying? He's already in control. He's already good. He's going to handle it. Like, he doesn't, what's he need me for? A couple things. Number one, it's commanded by God. So that's always a good one to just check off the list from the very beginning, right? He tells us to pray, so let's just keep that on under there. But even more importantly than that, prayer is about communion with God. Prayer is really less for God and more for us. Prayer is what refreshes my soul as I connect with the creator of the universe, and I get to talk with him and share with him and hear from him, and it helps me remember my need. Helps me come before God and say, look, I've given all I've got, and it's still not enough. I need you, right? And most of all, it lets me rest in his care. It lets me come and say, I'm really worried about this. I don't know how to handle this. I don't have the answers. I need help. And he says, all right, I got it. Right? We just sang, we trust you. We trust you. Your ways are higher than our own. That's prayer. We trust you. Just remembering that he's got it. It's for us. So Paul says, hey, pray steadfastly. This is how we should pray. He says, pray steadfastly. In other words, don't stop praying. One of the things I've learned about the Christian life is prayer never becomes less necessary. Anybody else figured that out yet? It doesn't matter what I'm going through. It doesn't matter how mature I get in Christ. It doesn't matter how far I walk down the road with Jesus. Prayer never gets less necessary in my life. In fact, sometimes I start thinking it gets more necessary the deeper you get in with Jesus, because he calls you to greater things. So he says, go steadfastly, and then he says, being watchful in it. In other words, when you pray, expect that God's going to answer, right? When you pray something, don't just pray it and then forget about it. Like, be looking for the answer to come, because God's listening, and he's going to respond to you. Be watchful. And he says, with thanksgiving. Because once we pray, and then he answers, it's time for us to praise. Praise follows prayer. We need to be thankful for all that he does in response to when we pray. So Paul gives us this outline for prayer, but then he also tells us what to pray for. You can pray for anything, right? Anything in your life, anything in your heart, you can pray for that. But Paul gives us something really specific here. He says, pray also for us that God may open a door for the word. Have you ever prayed for that? That God would open a door for you to be able to share the gospel, to be able to share God's word with someone. We pray for lots of stuff in our lives, and all of that's good. But I think this is one that we don't pray for enough. We pray a lot for health. We pray a lot for family and for finances and for jobs, and all that's fine. God, you can pray for that. That's good too. But Paul says, pray for an open door for the gospel. See, Paul knows that preaching the gospel without praying is just futile. If the Holy Spirit isn't going before us, softening hearts, opening minds, opening eyes to what we're going to share, it's just going to fall on deaf ears. Prayer has to happen before they're ready for the gospel. So he says, pray for an open door, that God would create opportunities for you to share, that God would open their hearts, that he would open their ears, he would open their minds, that God himself would prepare them for his word to flood their life. One thing that I have painfully come to learn and understand through many years of being a Christian in ministry is that if God isn't working, salvation isn't coming. It doesn't matter what I do. I can preach the best sermon in the entire world. I can give the best witness. I can give the best testimony. I can do whatever it takes. But if God isn't already working in that person's life and in their heart, they're not getting saved. He is the one who saves the soul. He just uses us to be the mouthpiece. Our role is important, but it's not the thing. He's the thing. So Paul says, pray, right? And then he tells us when to pray, subtly. So we caught earlier, he says, remember, I'm in prison, right? We haven't talked about this a lot throughout the letter of Colossians, but this is one of the letters that Paul wrote from prison. Right? So he's in prison asking them, hey, pray for this, because Paul didn't see any circumstance, he didn't see any instance as a reason to stop praying or stop sharing the gospel. He's like, I can't even go anywhere, but pray that somehow God would open a door, maybe a physical prison door, or maybe just another door that I can share the gospel with somebody here, that I can continue to do the Lord's work. And it strikes me also that, you know, Paul was one of the greatest evangelists, one of the greatest apostles, one of the greatest teachers, prophets of all time. And yet he says, I still need God to go before me to do the work. Even he knew his dependence on the Lord and on prayer. And if Paul needed prayer to share the gospel, how much more do I need it, right? He was like varsity. I'm like barely freshman. Are you with me? I need to up my game. Like, this is, prayer is it. And then the next thing, besides I need prayer, I need boldness. That's number two. I need boldness. Paul says, pray that I might make it clear. He's praying here for clarity of speech, for effective communication, right? That when I speak, that it would be understood, it would be easily communicated to the person. That's something we strive for here at Harvest. We want everything to be clear. Clarity is a big deal for us. We hit that hard. But no matter how clear we make the message, some people are still going to be blind to it. And then he says, how I ought to speak. Do you hear the urgency in his voice there? I got to do this. I can't not do this. This is like the penultimate thing. He has an urgency, he has an eagerness to him to share the gospel. But no matter how clear we are, no matter how urgent we are, there's still some people who are going to be blind. There's still some people who are going to resist it. And that's okay, because it's not our job to change their hearts. It's just our job to be faithful to the message. But sometimes when people are resistant, it can start to tear down some of our boldness, right? When they say no, when they shut you down, you're like, oh, man, right? Like, you feel defeated. We just did the prayer walk yesterday, and afterwards I was talking with some of the people, how'd it go, you know, whatever. They're like, yeah. And every time we saw a person, I kind of got like, oh, I don't know. And, you know, I don't know if I want to talk to him or give him a call. Like, I get that. Because if you've ever experienced a no, it kind of gives you that hesitation. But Paul says, you need to pray for boldness, that we would say what we need to say when we need to say it. That's boldness. That's all it is. The courage to say what we need to say when we need to say it. So Paul says, pray for this. I found throughout the years that I think the number one reason that most Christians do not share the gospel, do not share Jesus with other people, is fear. They're scared. They're scared of what they're going to say. They're scared how people are going to respond. They're scared they're not going to know the answers to their questions, whatever that might be. Let me just kind of let you know a little secret. That's everybody, okay? Even as a pastor, even as someone who's been doing this for years and years, I still get that little butterfly in my stomach when I get ready to share the gospel with somebody one-on-one. You always have that. I think that just is always part of the deal, okay? So if you're waiting for that to go away, that's not going to happen. All right, you just got to dive in there, man, and just trust the Holy Spirit to give you that courage and to give you that strength just to push through that. Then pray that you would have the boldness that you need to have. The second reason that I think most Christians don't share the gospel beyond fear is apathy. I think after a while, we start to forget what our life was like before we had Jesus. And we forget how painful that was and how lost we were and how much we were missing. And we kind of get down the road a little ways and we just kind of get laxed in it, in the urgency of it. You know, think about Paul here. He's towards the end of his career, but, you know, he's planted churches. He's raised up other preachers and apostles. He's been put in jail multiple times. He's been stoned almost to death. I mean, he has went through some serious stuff, and right now he's in prison because he was preaching the gospel. It would have been easy for Paul to be like, you know what? I've done my time. Like, I think I've done my part to the whole thing. I think it's time for somebody else to take the weight now. I'm just going to kind of sit back and take it easy, and I don't feel like I have to be as urgent about this anymore. But he doesn't do that, does he? He says, pray that I would have more boldness to keep sharing the gospel. We need to pray for boldness to share the gospel with our friends, our family, with every single lost person in our life. We have a world all around us that is dying and going to hell. And the only answer is Jesus. And we have it. And we got to give it to them. Right? One of the things that I've experienced throughout my life a couple different times that I love is going on short-term mission trips. And I've been on several, been on one to Mexico when I was in middle school, went on a couple more in high school, Canada, Guatemala a couple times. This is the last time I was in Guatemala, playing with the kids at one of the churches there after our little VBS time. And just love, who's been on a short-term mission trip before? Man, is it not like life-changing? Not only do you get to go and get to minister to these people and share the gospel with these people, but I feel like I grow more than they grow when I'm on the trip. Because the Lord is like pressing me out and he's working in my heart. And what I found on these trips is it seems like people are more bold to share the gospel when they're away in some other country, some other area than they are when they're back at their own home. Anybody else see that or experienced that before? And so there's this whole question about why is that? Why do we find more boldness? Why do we find more urgency to do this when we're away than when we're here? some people say, well, you know, it's the fact that you're out of your norm and you're just kind of, you're already kind of off kilter, and so you're more willing to try new things. Some people say it's the team camaraderie of the whole thing. You know, you've got these people with you and you're doing it together. Maybe that's some of it. Here's what I think it is. I think it's two things. I think it's greater preparedness and greater prayer. Because when you get ready to go on a mission trip, what do? You study up, you get your stuff ready, you make sure that you're ready to share what you need to share, and you learn your stuff, you learn your things, and then you're praying, and your team's praying, people back home are praying for you. I mean, there's lots of prayer going into that. I think that gives us exactly what Paul is saying here, that we're prayed up, we're ready to go, like, this is what's going to happen. We have to change the way that we think about missions. Because I'm telling you what, St. Louis is just as hungry of a mission field as anywhere else in this world. There are just as many people around here who need Jesus. And we're with them every day. And we need to be prepared, and we need to be prayed up and ready to share the gospel every opportunity that God gives us. And that's what Paul's calling the church here at Colossae to do. Prayer empowers me to boldly share Jesus. That's what Paul's trying to say here. You want to be more on mission for Jesus? You want to be more effective for Jesus? Prayer empowers boldness. It empowers me to boldly share Jesus with other people. All right, let's go to verse 5. Verse 5 says, "Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know what you ought to answer, or how you ought to answer each person." Here's the third thing we need. I need wisdom. If I'm going to be on mission for Jesus, I need wisdom. He says here specifically wisdom towards outsiders, which means in witnessing to those outside the faith. All right, so he's talking directly about what we're talking about, which is always a good thing, right? When the pastor's talking about what the Bible's talking about, we like that around here. So he's talking specifically about this is what we're doing, okay? I was reading this week, and one way that an author was talking about, how do we do this? How do we have wisdom towards outsiders? It's walking like Christ's walk. He said this, blameless life lays the foundation for gracious witness. Blameless life lays the foundation for gracious witness. When I'm willing to walk the walk as Jesus did and really show people with my life who Jesus is, then it sets me up to be able to share verbally about my Savior. And I think the other part of wisdom is just having a discernment from the Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And he can give you wisdom. He can give you discernment. He can tell you when to speak and when to shut up. Okay? He can tell you who to talk to and who to let this one go. Like, that's a thing. But we have to be in tune with him. And Paul says that you might have wisdom so you might have the best use of the time. In other words, he's saying, don't miss opportunities. Life is short. You got to be ready to snag those things. One of our dear couples in our church, Dan and Jenny Friedman, Dan just lost his dad this past week. He went home to be with the Lord. Such a reminder that life is short. Do not miss opportunities. When God opens the door, man, we got to be ready and have the wisdom to step into that. And so Paul says, make the best use of the time. Take advantage of every opportunity. He says, with gracious speech, seasoned with salt. What does that mean? We got the gracious part, right? Gracious means, you know, kind and loving and caring. And think about how you were when you were still, before you came to Jesus, when you were still lost. How did you want somebody to come and talk to you about your sin? How did you want somebody to come and talk to you about your need for a Savior? Right? With grace. So he says, with gracious speech, seasoned with salt. Now, the salt thing is a big debate. You go throughout the Bible, it talks about us being the salt of the earth and this blah, blah, blah. In this particular section, Paul is actually using a Greek idiom in the original text. Seasoned with salt was something that they would say about each other, or, you know, about somebody. Hey, their speech is seasoned with salt, kind of thing. It meant that they were easy to get along with. They were funny. People liked to talk with them. It was a good relationship. They were good at that. They weren't obnoxious. They weren't annoying. They weren't, you know, driving people away. They were pulling people in. Kind of like Jesus was. Did you ever notice that? Even though Jesus said some really hard things, people kept coming, right? They kept being drawn to him because I just believe the way he said it was seasoned with salt. That's why he used parables so much. Everybody loves stories, right? You start telling somebody a story and they're like, oh yeah, right? They start drawing in. We have to learn how to share the gospel, share truth. Do not water it down. Do not try to say something the Bible doesn't say. Say what the Bible says, but say it with grace, seasoned with salt. Are you tracking with me? So Paul's saying here, this is what you need. That's the key to sharing the gospel effectively, is that balance. A Christ-like life, but still willing to open my mouth and say something when it needs to be said. Having grace and love towards somebody else, but also drawing them in with a personality, with a genuineness about who I am. It's about speaking truth in a gracious way. And then finally he says, being ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you. And as you walk with Christ, as you share the message of Jesus Christ, people are going to ask you questions. Sometimes they're going to ask you questions out of spite. Like they're going to kind of push back on you a little bit and try to challenge you. Sometimes they're going to ask you questions just because they're genuinely, it's a genuine question. Like it's sincere. Like, I don't know this. I don't know the answer to this. And they're asking. Whatever the situation is, you need to be prepared. How do you get prepared? Right here. You need your Bible. You need to know your Bible. You need to know some scripture. You need to have some memorized. You need to be studying the word to prepare yourself and to, as Paul said to Timothy, to show yourself approved unto the work of the Lord. Now, just to clarify, but that's still not an excuse not to do it. Okay? We talked about that earlier. Just because you're like, oh, I don't think I'm ready. I need a little more preparation. I need a little more preparation. Okay, you could do that forever. All right? So do due diligence, get in the word, prepare yourself so you can answer that, but then get out there and share as well. Right? And let me just kind of let you in on something. You're never going to have every answer to every question. And that's okay. I don't have every answer to every question. People ask me questions often, even as a pastor, and I'm like, that's a great question. Let me look that up and get back to you. And that's okay. Right? That's okay to say that. He says, as much as you can, be prepared to answer. I was reading some articles this week, and it was interesting. There's been some research done a couple different times now in the last 5 to 10 years with unchurched people, people who don't go to church anywhere, people who don't have a church home, who they don't attend regularly. And they surveyed them, and there was 2 or 3 different surveys, but they all came out with about the same numbers. And they said about 82% of unchurched people said that they would come to church if they were invited by a family member or friend. 82%. 8 out of 10 people said they would come to church if they were personally invited by a family member or a friend. That is staggering. And we've seen it true here at Harvest that the majority of people who do come, and especially the ones who come and stay and get plugged in and are really receptive to God's word, are the ones who were personally invited by a family member or a friend or a neighbor or a coworker. It's that personal touch. Now, we're still doing a mailer for Easter. We're still putting some stuff out there on social media. We're still doing our due diligence to get the word out and let God use that as well. But the number one way people are going to come to this church and hear the gospel is by you personally inviting them. I was just having a conversation with one of our church people last week or 2 weeks ago, and they were sharing with me just, you know, that they had been really talking with their neighbor for several years now, and they told me about another friend they had. They were really sharing the gospel, trying to get him to church, invite him to church, and they kept saying no, and they kept turning him down. And they're like, you know, how do I know when too much is too much? How do I know when I'm becoming obnoxious? Like, where's that line of what do I say and what do I not say, and I don't want to be that guy? And that's a really good question. Not an easy answer. Every situation is different. Every person is different. You have to read the personality. You have to read the situation, the scenario, the whole thing. And it's just, you got to trust the Spirit on that. That's one of those wisdom in the Spirit things where you just got to press into the Spirit and let them lead you. What do I say? When do I stop talking? How does this work? But regardless, we got to keep having those conversations. We got to be ready and not miss any opportunity where God opens a door. We need to be prepared and bold and wise to step in there and speak. Wisdom empowers me to effectively share Jesus. If prayer gives me the boldness, wisdom gives me the effectiveness to step in and say the right thing at the right time and be ready to share through God's word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at verse 7 now. We're going to read a little bit longer section of scripture here now, so just stick with me. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. All right, here's the next thing we need if we're going to be on mission with Jesus. I need others. I need others. I think it's interesting here, Paul didn't do it alone, right? Christ's mission, Team Jesus, is just that. It's a team. We need each other. We can't do it by ourselves. Paul couldn't do it by himself. He needed a whole network of people with different abilities, different talents, different aspirations, and every single person had a different role to play. Today is opening day for the Cardinals. Is that all the Cardinal fans we have in here? Seriously? I mean, that was really weak, guys. I mean, come on. So, you know, opening day against the Cubs, big day, like we're on this thing. It's too late. It's too late. So, I'm just going to use that analogy for today. We're going to use the baseball team analogy to walk through this list of people and look at all the different roles that they played on Team Jesus for the advancement of the gospel. Can we do that? I'm going to go kind of quick, right, because we don't have a whole lot of time to spend on this, but I want to hit each one of these. The first one is Tychicus. He was the team captain, all right? He was the supporting leader. You know, Paul's up here. He's the coach, the manager, whatever you want to put him in. But, like, Tychicus is his, like, right-hand guy. He's the guy that, like, he puts all of his hope in. Notice all the words he used, beloved brother, faithful minister, fellow servant. That's really, really high praise coming from Paul. This was a high-caliber dude. Right? Like, he got stuff done. He was in it. He was working hard. Paul could count on him. He could probably be off doing his own thing. That's the kind of guy he was. He could probably be off doing his own thing in ministry and be very successful, but he's here. He's supporting Paul because he knows that it's not a one-on-one thing. It's a team sport, and we got to get in, and we got to support one another, and we need people like this in the church that are holding up the mission and holding up one another and continuing to press forward. Second guy, Onesimus. We're going to call him the rookie. Right, he's a new convert. If you know anything about Onesimus' story, it's not here in this book. It's actually in the book of Philemon. But he was a runaway slave who had met Paul, gotten saved, right? And now Paul is actually sending him back to his master to be reconciled and to apologize and make it right with his master and so forth. But as he sends him back, Onesimus becomes a messenger for Paul and also a messenger for Jesus. I love this because what it tells us here that even if you are a new Christian, you can still be sharing Jesus. You don't have to be seasoned. You don't have to be in it 2 years or 5 years or 10 years. Like, no matter where you're at, Jesus can use you to share the gospel. I love the story of my dad. I've told you guys his testimony before, or at least pieces of it. But when he got saved out of a really bad life, drug culture, the whole thing. And so he's literally saved for like a week. And his cousin also just got saved, and they were been running together, and so they both get saved. It's Larry, my dad, and then Larry. And so the very first week they're saved, they go out with the church on visitation, and they start going door to door sharing Jesus. They knew nothing whatsoever. They would walk up to the door, knock on the door. They'd come to the door. This is a different day and age, obviously. But they knock on the door. They come to the door. Dad would share his testimony. Hey, I was into drugs and this and that and the other. And I found Jesus, and he saved me. Now my life has changed, and he can do it for you too. And he'd go, hit it, Larry. And Larry had one verse he memorized. And he'd give them his one verse. And that was their witness. Like, that's like all they had. And so, but Dad was like, you know what? We saw more people come to Jesus with that simple testimony than maybe anything else I've ever done. Because when God is with you and the Holy Spirit is in it, it doesn't matter, right? Even if you're a rookie, like an SMS, you can get it done. Here's the third guy, Mark. Mark, we're going to call him the comeback kid, all right? He was reconciled back. He got sent down to Triple A's, right? And then he got pulled back up. There was a time where he was on a missionary journey with Paul, and he kind of flaked out and went back home to his mommy and couldn't hang with the big boys. And so Paul's like, I'm done with you. You're no good for ministry anymore. You can't hack it. But somewhere along the way, we don't know what happened, but Mark got restored to ministry. Even though he had made some mistakes, even though he had messed up, he got restored. And here Paul says that he's valuable to him in the ministry. And what this tells me is that no matter what your background is, no matter what your past is, no matter what mistakes you've made, no matter how you've fallen, no matter what your issues have been in the past, Jesus can still use you to share the gospel. You can be the comeback kid, and he can use you just as well as he uses anybody else. The next guy here is Jesus, also named Justice, which is kind of interesting. You see, back in this time, Jesus was actually a really common name. So when our Savior came into the world, he didn't pick like some special name nobody else had. Like, he just took a regular name, all right? But obviously once he becomes Jesus, then all the people who start following Jesus don't want to have Jesus as their name anymore, because that's kind of awkward, and like, he's the Savior and I'm definitely not. So they kind of distance themselves, and they would change their name to Justice in this case. So we're going to call him the utility player. You know what? I'll go anywhere. I just want to be on the team. You put me anywhere you want, coach. I'm good. Just a humble servant. Just submitting himself to the Lord. I'll even change my name. Like, you can put whatever you want on the jersey. I don't care. I just want to be on the team, right? And we need people like that in the church as well. You know what? I may not have this gift or this thing or that thing or whatever, but I'll do whatever you need me to do. Like, just whatever is needed, I'm in. I just want to be on the team. I just want to be serving Jesus. I'm all in. That was Jesus, or Justice in this case. The next guy is Epaphras. We're going to call him the steady veteran. He's been around for a while, right? Like, he was the church planter who originally planted these three different churches in the area of Colossae. So, and then he handed them off to other guys to pastor, and then now he's joined up with Paul again. But even though he's left those churches and he's done planting them, he's still praying for them. And this guy is a prayer warrior, man. He is going hard for these churches and praying and lifting them up. And he's kind of passed the baton off. He's kind of moved into a new season of ministry, right? And he's not doing the church planting thing anymore, but he is still in the ministry. So I got two different things from this one. The first one is this. Some of you, you've had a few years with God for a while now. You've been doing this for a little while. You're getting a little bit older. And you're sitting there going, you know what? I can't do what I used to do, but I can still do something, right? That's Epaphras. Maybe he didn't have what it took to go out and plant churches anymore. Maybe he was a little too old for that, but he could be a prayer warrior. He could get on his knees. He could do whatever he had. Now, even if you can't do what you used to do, you can still be used by Jesus some way, somehow. Until you go home, he's still got a place for you. And we need those steady veterans in our church that are doing the work of Christ, whatever they can do, whenever there's opportunity, and they're in on that. And then we also need the prayer warriors, the ones who will get on their knees and pray. We have an awesome, awesome prayer team here at our church. They organized a great prayer walk yesterday. They're doing a fantastic job. But let me just let you in on something. We need more than just a prayer team. We need a praying church. Every single one of us on our knees before the Lord, crying out, asking him to do a work. It takes all of us. Okay? And so Epaphras is our guy for that one. The next guy is Luke. We're going to call him the trainer, all right? We find out he's a physician, right? So, and from what we know from Luke and Acts and then what Paul writes about him, he was actually a very successful, highly educated Greek physician. Like, this guy had it going on, right? He was a He was a big-time professional. And somewhere along the way, he decided, you know what? I'm going to use my profession, my skills, my abilities to serve the Lord. And he became Paul's personal physician and traveled with Paul and cared for Paul. And like he was all in. And this is such a great reminder, I think, that whatever your occupation is, whatever your skills are, whatever your abilities are, man, you can be using that to serve Jesus right where you're at. Ministry isn't just church positions, right? It's not just the pastor or the worship leader or the youth guy or whatever. Like it's everybody can be serving the Lord no matter what your job is, no matter what your business is, no matter what skills he's given you. Like you can use those to advance the gospel. And Luke is a great example of that, a professional just serving the Lord. Next one is Demas. This is the hard one. He's the free agent. He was kind of on the fringe, like hadn't actually signed the contract yet. He's kind of deciding whether or not he's going to stick around. We don't find out here in this book, but we find out in a later book that Demas actually deserts Paul. And he goes, it says in the book that he went back to the way of the world. We don't know exactly what that means, but it's somewhere along the line, he wasn't fully committed and fully plugged in to what was going on in Paul's ministry. And something, some better offer came along, and he just cut loose and ran. We won't reference any Cardinal player specific on that right now. I'm still praying that's not going to happen. But nonetheless, don't be a Demas. All right? We don't want that in the church. If you're kind of on the fringe, if you're kind of hanging out around the edge, man, that is not a safe place for you. Because pretty soon, if you're on the edge long enough, something else comes along that entices you, and it's easy to fall out. It's easy to go back to the way of the world. You got to be fully committed. You got to be all in. And then the next one here is Nympha. We're going to call her the booster. All right, she's the team booster. She's the generous host here. We find out that she is letting the church meet in her home. She's opened up her home. She must have had a nice big home. And the whole church is meeting there. And they're doing their thing. And she's being very gracious with the bountiful provision that God has given her. God's blessed her with a lot of resources. And she's giving them back to the Lord, and she's using them for his glory and for his church. She's probably good at hospitality. She's, you know, she's the host, and she's doing the thing, and she's making sure everybody has what they need, and it's all going well, and it's a gift. And maybe that's you. Maybe God's blessed you with those abilities. Maybe he's blessed you with those resources, and you can be a blessing to others. You can be a blessing to your neighbors and your coworkers and have them in your house and share the gospel or invite them to church and make them feel comfortable and build those friendships. And then the last thing he references here is the Laodicean church, which is a whole separate church, obviously. So we're just going to call them a partnering organization. Right? The ones who come alongside and help, and they're sponsors or whatever. And we need that in the church. We need other partners in the kingdom. One of the things I was praying as we were walking around, we passed like three different churches on our prayer walk yesterday, and I just prayed for those churches. Lord, use that church. Bring people into that church on Easter and bless them and let them share the gospel and see people saved. Because we can't do it just us. We need churches all across this city, all across this nation, sharing the gospel and making disciples and raising people up. Like it's not just us. That's why we're a part of Harvest Bible Fellowship. And we're partnered together with all these other Harvest churches across the world who are making disciples and sharing the gospel. Because we can't do this alone. Paul knew that, and so he told them to share resources with these other churches. Now, just kind of look over that list real quick. What struck me was this. Notice how many strong, godly men and women Paul has around him. Like, he has built a serious team, right? This network of believers that are coming together and serving the Lord and putting their gifts in, and they are on this. Like, we need this, guys. We need to depend on one another. We need to come together and do this as a team, just like Paul's team here. This week I found this little cartoon, this old Peanuts cartoon. Everybody seen this before? I love Peanuts, but I'd seen this one once before, but it cracks me up. So you got Lucy and Linus, her brother and sister, right? Just in case you're not a Peanuts person, I'll kind of catch you up, all right? So Lucy walks in, and she's like, hey, switch the channels. And Linus, like a good brother, just ignores her. And then she's like, I said switch the channels. I don't want to watch this. I want to watch my program. And he's like, are you kidding? What makes you think you can just come right in here and walk over and change the channel? And she's like, you see these five fingers? Normally, individually, they're not much. But when I curl them together into one cohesive unit, she makes her fist at him, right? And he kind of gets up and walks away. He's like, which channel do you want? And he changed the channel and he walks away. I love this last part. He looks at his hand. Why can't you guys get more organized like that? Right? That's kind of like us. Individually, we can't do a whole lot. We can't get very far down the road for Jesus individually. But when we come together as a single unit, we are a powerful force infused by the Holy Spirit, infused by God's word to go out and make a huge difference in the kingdom of God. But it takes us together working as a team. Your job, my job, is simply to be dedicated to whatever role, whatever position he's given us in the team and do that with all I've got. Community empowers me to uniquely share Jesus. Community empowers me to uniquely share Jesus. All right, last two verses here, just briefly. Verse 17, he says, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. I need to fulfill my ministry. That's the next thing. I need to fulfill my ministry. He talks here specifically to this guy named Archippus that he hadn't had in the earlier list. And he says, yeah, you've been called out for a special ministry in Colossae. We don't know exactly what that is. A lot of people, their best guess is, hey, you know, when Epaphras left, he handed it off to this guy. This guy's the current pastor. And so he's kind of the leader of the whole thing. And so Paul's given him a special word, a special challenge. But here, he's being encouraged by Paul. Hey, fulfill your ministry. Step into that. Don't neglect what God's called you to do. And that's a good word for all of us. Because God has given each and every one of us a ministry. As a Christian, we all have the same ministry, that I am to be a disciple that is making disciples. Our mission here at Harvest is to glorify God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission. We want to be about making disciples that make disciples, and that requires sharing the gospel with the lost, and as people are saved, helping them grow into Christ and become greater disciples. And this is not optional for any Christian. This is what God has called us to. It's commanded and it's necessary if we're going to walk with Jesus. So I need to fulfill my ministry. And the last thing is this, I need to sacrifice. I love how Paul just kind of subtly throws it in there. I'm writing this with my own hand. By the way, I'm in chains. Did you catch that? He's like, just remember, I'm sacrificing for you. I'm sacrificing for the gospel. Here's what the reality is. The mission, Christ's mission, brings suffering. It does. It brings suffering. It requires sacrifice. As believers, we have to be ready to step in and hold up underneath that when it comes, and it will come. But by the power of the Holy Spirit and Christ in us, we can move forward in the mission for God's glory and for the sake of the lost around us. I love how he closes. Grace be with you. Again, real subtle. He's saying, suffering's coming, hardship's coming, it's going to require you to sacrifice something, but God's grace will be there. And God's grace is enough. God's grace is all you need to keep moving forward and to keep seeing the mission advanced. He says, grace be with you. Story I was reading this week about Timothy Stackpole. He was a firefighter in New York, and he was out on a call in 1998, and he ran to the building to save somebody, and he got severely burned, like all over his body. Like so much he was hospitalized, and they weren't sure he was going to make it. Finally, he did. He made a full recovery and was back to normal health and so forth, and made the decision that he wanted to go back onto the force. And his family and his friends are like, you don't have to go back. Like, you're good. Like, you've done your part. And I guess financially they were okay. And he didn't have to financially. He's like, you don't have to do this. And he's like, no. I have to do this. This is my calling. This is who I am. This is what I'm supposed to be doing. It's my mission. So he joins back up. He serves, you know, fantastically for years. Gets promoted to captain. Like, he's, you know, everybody loves him. He does great at his job. And then on 9/11, he's one of the ones who ran into the second tower right before it collapsed and took his life. and his family all said, you know what, that's okay. Because he knew the sacrifice, and he knew this is what he was called to do. When you know your calling, when you know your mission, you're willing to give whatever it takes to fulfill that. We have a greater calling and a greater mission than anyone else on this earth for any other reason, and that's to advance the kingdom of God by sharing the love of Jesus Christ. We have to step into that. Dedication empowers me to personally sacrifice to share Jesus. Dedication empowers me to personally sacrifice to share Jesus. So as we've went through this list, I circle back to my original statement. Christ's mission requires all I have and all I lack. Sharing Jesus with a lost and dying world is our mission. Leading others to our Savior so they can experience what we've experienced is the only reason we're still here on this earth. It's the only reason this church exists. Otherwise, let's just go home and be with Jesus, right? This is why we're here. And you have a role to play. I have a role to play. And God is calling us to step into that. To lock in on the team and do our part. And with Easter coming up, we have a great opportunity to do that. More people will come to church on Easter than any other day. It's the easiest day to invite. This is it. It's like the climax of our entire thing. So we can't do this alone. We need each other. And we can't do it by ourselves. We need the Lord. We already saw that. We need his wisdom. We need prayer. We need his guidance. We give our lives. We give our sacrifice. But he's got to fill up the rest. So I want you to stand with me. We're going to pray to that end. I'm going to pray that God would give us the boldness, the wisdom, the courage, or that his spirit would go before us, that we would be willing to sacrifice, whatever that might look like, to invite and to share Jesus with those that we know and love that need him desperately. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for all that you are doing in our hearts, in our lives, in this church, in our families. But Father, we know it's not just for us. Lord, that your word, your gospel is for all who would seek you, for all who would believe. And so, Father, we just pray that you would, this next 2 weeks, Lord, as we come up to Easter Sunday, that you would fill us with a boldness, that you would fill us with wisdom, Lord, that we would be prayed up, that we would be prepared, Lord, that we would be willing to join the team and submit ourselves to one another and to you as we do this thing together. And that each one of us would take our little contribution and that you would add it all up into a magnificent and marvelous end. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help us be willing to sacrifice and maybe even suffer sometimes to fulfill the ministry that you've given us. That we wouldn't shy away because it gets hard. That we wouldn't give up just because there's a challenge. That we wouldn't quit or let Satan get us down because we don't always see the success we wanted to see. We don't always see the response or the numbers that we were expecting. Lord, that's not on us. That's on you. Lord, just help us to be courageous and faithful and be willing to lay down our lives for the sake of the gospel. Lord, we are here for you. Lord, use us any way that you want to. We pray this in Christ's name.